praise God, the heat is keeping up today. I was a little bit concerned about it when I came over early this morning to start the coffee. The one out there is a little bit behind. It's having trouble keeping up through the night, but the ones in here were good, so hopefully, besides Lana, is going to be cold no matter what, but hopefully the rest of you are comfortable and feel pretty good today. But today, as we get into the Word, I was reading some articles the other day about the differences in people. One of the things I read was that there are three kinds of people in the world: those who can count and those who can't. Some of you guys still didn't get it. That's okay. Whoever's with you will tell you later. Or they won't. You never know. I don't know. But another one said that there's two kinds of people in the world: those who are wise and those who are otherwise. So can you use that one on somebody if you want. But then I was like, you know, people do better with pictures. So I found some examples of the differences in people. So if we can show those up on the screen, let's see what we got first. Oh, here's this kind of person. I don't know which of these you would say you are. And for those of you watching online, it's the one alarm person versus the 10 alarm person. And I'm just going to have to confess that your pastor is this kind of person. And it's not that I can't wake up on that first one. It's just that I don't want to. I'm just going to be honest. I can do it, and on days where I have to, I do. But I always set those other ones just in case. And then I usually have a even later one for in case I turn them all off. But anyway, so there's that kind of person. What do we got next? Oh, there's this kind of savage. The one who breaks off one piece of a chocolate bar versus the one who just takes a bite out of the whole bar. I suppose that depends on your purpose of the candy bar, too. I mean, if you're just going to eat it, or if you're making s'mores or you're sharing it with people. Christy always gets these big candy bars for her birthday and stuff, and she is very nice and breaks them off in squares and will come around and be like, "Do you want a piece of my candy bar?" It's real nice that she doesn't take a hunk out of it. What do we got next? Oh, there's this person. Okay, and this is, I'm just going to lay it out here. This is not women versus men. I can wrap presents like that, and I bet most of you men could too if you tried. But it's one of those things you like to pretend you can't do, so your wife will do them all. I understand. But some people, they can't do it. Okay, so we got those kind of people. What's another thing? Oh, we got this guy. All right, the guy who just takes up two parking spots like that. Maybe it's because you got a nice car and you don't want to get it dented, but, you know, it's not very good for the next guy who needs to come along and find a parking spot. There's one more difference here. What's another thing? Then there's this guy. And this right here is the measure of salvation. Okay? You got the mullet versus the beard. Okay? That's the way that you can remember the difference there. And the people who believe that this is right need to be at the altar at the end of the service. The people who believe that this is right, you can pray for those other people. There's your difference in there. And those people that believe that that's right have obviously never had it to where the paper was coming down the back and they couldn't find it, okay? So I'm just going to say, there's a right way and a wrong way. But if you differ in opinion, that's okay. But there's a lot of ways that people are different, right? There's a lot of things that set us apart from one another. And so today we're going to look at the Word, and what does the Word of God say are the things that set people apart, that make us different from one another. And we're going to look at really three kinds of men in the Scripture today through the Apostle Paul. So we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And he says this: "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The Word says there's different kinds of people when it comes to their spiritual life. And Paul starts out here by talking about one kind. He says there's the natural man. Now, today, that may sound different to what it would have sounded to them back then. When we think of natural people today, in a world where there's so much publicity about reality TV shows with people with fake personalities and fake bodies, you might be thinking a natural person is just a person who's themselves and hasn't had work done. But that's not really what Paul is talking about here. Right? He's talking about people being themselves and unchanged in appearance. He's talking about people who are unconverted people. It's not relevant to what they've done to their bodies or how they act. He's saying these natural people would be the unconverted people. They're the people who haven't been changed by God. They are natural. These people who are natural, by the Greek definition, it means that a person who is natural has the principles, listen to this, of animal life in which men have common with the brutes. That's a natural man. You have principles of the animal life. Now, what does that mean? It means that you're subject to your appetite and your passion. That's what runs you. That's what fuels you, your passion and your appetite. And see, these kinds of people, right, apart from God, act like animals. Now, in saying that, what does that mean? It just means that they only seek to do what they want to do. Everything's about themselves. Nothing's really about others. And because they live their life like animals, they don't receive the things of God. He says not only that, but to these people, the things of God, they are foolish to these natural people. If they're foolish to them, it just means that they don't make any sense. Right? The things of God don't make sense. Have you ever really tried to talk to somebody who obviously wasn't saved, and you're just trying to talk to them about why people do the things they do or why God responds the way that he does, and they just straight up don't get it? They're like, that does not make sense to me. And to you, you're trying to explain it the best that you can, but in your heart of hearts, you just know that you know this is the way that it is, but you just are having trouble getting through to them. It's because they can't understand it, right? It's foolish to them. It doesn't make sense. Why is that? It's because they're animals. You may not tell them that. That's not going to win somebody over to salvation by being like, listen, you first need to understand you're an animal, okay? Nobody's going to accept that. But what does it mean? This doesn't mean that there are people that need locked up because they're out of control and they don't know how to behave in life. What it means is that they're led by appetite and passion and not by God. They're not led by the things of God because they can't understand the things of God. And Paul says there's a reason for that. They're spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. It's not just about reading and having mental comprehension. It's about being spiritually discerned. What does that mean? It means that they're examined and judged by the aid of the Holy Spirit. You don't get spiritual discernment just on your own from reading and studying. You get spiritual discernment because the Holy Spirit aids you in understanding it, by examining it, by judging it, by measuring it up against the Word of God. You get spiritual discernment. Church, we've got to get this right here because this is pivotal to the cause of Christ. This is pivotal to evangelism that we understand natural people don't necessarily understand the things of God until the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. People who are not saved, if they've not been changed by Christ, they don't think the way that he thinks. They don't necessarily understand why he does what he does. They don't know the things of God because they do not have the Holy Spirit helping them understand it. Now, I'll tell you, without the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I couldn't understand it either. You and I would be lost without it as well. This is why we shouldn't be so surprised when unbelievers do the things that they do, when they don't live by godly principles and why they don't pass God-honoring laws, it's because they don't know Him. And they don't understand the difference. They're just doing in their own mind and their own wisdom what they think is right. But what are they led by? Their appetite and their passion. Their desire. What they want. I brag and brag about our church leadership to people all the time. All the time. Because what I tell them is I've been a part of church leadership here for like 15 or maybe more years. And the thing that I love about church leadership here is that we don't act like animals in board meetings. I really believe that in our board meetings, we don't have just a bunch of natural men making decisions based on a spreadsheet or a project that we want to do. That we have spiritually discerning people who love the Lord, who are on the same page, who want to do His will and purpose. Church, it's so, so important that we believe that or that we see that because we have to be led by godly principles, but you can only be led by godly principles if you're being led by God. If you're being led by His Spirit, and then you honor Him in the things that you do. And so when we think about the natural man doesn't know Jesus. Yet Jesus anyway made a way for him to know God. Made a way through His death and resurrection. He paved a way for us to shift from being the natural, animal-like people to spiritual people, God-like people. He made a way for this, for everyone, if they would come to know Jesus as Lord. You think about the fact that Jesus wants to know everyone like this. His desire is that all would come to repentance and be saved, that they'd be reconciled to their Creator. This is available for everyone, for every natural man. The next kind of person He lays out for us is the spiritual man. This sounds good, right? Who wants to be a spiritual man today? Ladies, you can raise your hand too. I mean person, but I'm just going to say man. Spiritual man. In verse 16, He said, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct Him? But listen, we," He's writing to the church, He says, "we have the mind of Christ." We, the church, has the mind of Christ. This is the difference between the spiritual man and the natural man. The spiritual man has the mind of Christ, something the natural man doesn't even have the capability to possess without the Spirit of God indwelling in them. If you're saved, you have the mind of Christ. Somebody in here say, "I have the mind of Christ." When we think about the fact that I have the mind of Christ, is anybody like me where there's times where you're with other people? And this happens to me a lot on Wednesday mornings at our Wednesday morning Bible study. Most of the people there have been, they've got a lot more experience in life than me, and most of them have got a lot more experience even in their life with the Lord than me. And there's times where I'm in there where we talk about something and I hear their perspective or I hear the way that they see a situation and it's not like mine. And I'm like, man, they are a lot more Christ-like than I am. Their mind is really like Christ. And I think, why don't I think like that? I have the mind of Christ. Why did I see this in a negative light? And they have this spin on it where it's like, man, this is what I think God would want us to do. And I'm like, why didn't I think of that? Has anybody ever thought that about themselves before? If I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ, why don't I think like Jesus? Why do I still find myself thinking like me? Well, to have the mind of Christ, first of all, it doesn't actually even mean right here in this instance that we always think like Christ. The mind of Christ in the original Greek here simply means the understanding of Christ. It doesn't mean that my mind is His mind and He's controlling me. It means we have the understanding of Christ. That by His Spirit, we've been given revelation of who Jesus is. He is Lord, He is God, He is Savior, He is the Creator, and that through the truth of the Word, we can have the ability to understand those things of God. You know these same things that are done by the Spirit that a spiritual man cannot understand. But you can, if you belong to Christ. But there's still an issue here with spiritual people who have the mind of Christ. We're not perfect, right? We still have this struggle in our lives where we fail to think like Christ. Jesus is in us, but sometimes we still defer to the old person. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, Paul goes on to explain this a little bit. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For one says, I'm of Paul, the other says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal?" Even when people convert from being a natural man to the spiritual man, and they may have understanding of the things of God, there's an issue here. The fact that you are still a baby, right? A born-again person, spiritually speaking, is a baby, right? They're in infancy level of their understanding of God. Now, this doesn't mean that they're less. We talked about this Wednesday morning. When can a person begin to proclaim the gospel and go and evangelize and share the good news? Immediately. Immediately when they're saved. Why? Because they've at least got the testimony of what Christ has done, that they understand their need for Him, that they're a sinner who has been saved by grace. They know that, bam, go. But how deep is their conversation going to get? Right? How deep is their knowledge when they begin to be asked questions? Probably, in most cases, not very, because they're babies. Right? They haven't grown in the faith yet, and that's okay, right? We talk about that term sometimes in the church, being a baby Christian. Listen, in general, that's not an offensive term. Now, if you've been in church for 30 years and you're a baby Christian, somebody calls you that, you're probably going to take offense, right? But I mean, in general, somebody gets saved, they're a baby Christian, that's not a bad thing. It just means that they're early on in their development and their maturity, spiritually speaking. You can be saved and changed, but spiritual maturity still is a process that takes time. And this timeline is different for every person, right? I know people who are much older than me and have been in church much longer than me who are not very spiritually mature. Some of them, I would wonder if they're even saved, right? It's just they just go to church and they know a lot of stuff, but their lifestyle and their actions and their attitudes don't necessarily match up. On the flip side, I've met young people who barely know the Lord that are very spiritually mature and just seem to have great understanding of things that will blow your mind. Imagine Jesus coming into the synagogue at 12 years old. Remember how those people were astonished? Now, I realize He's the Son of God. He has a little bit of an advantage over the average 12 years old, but I'm just saying that it happens. There are young people who just really seem to get it. Young people that have been poured into for their whole life because they've been in church and been in worship and it's reinforced at home. It happens. It works that way. But this is where grace comes in, right? Sometimes people are not in the place where you think they should be. And when we have the example of our children, right? Sometimes if you've raised more than one kid, you base everything from kid two on, you base on previous kids, right? Well, my first kid got potty trained when they were 18 months. So what's your expectation for kid number two? He better at least be at 18 months. Because if he's not, then he's behind, right? And if he takes too long, you're like, what's wrong with this kid? Like, or what am I doing wrong? What did we do before that we tried to figure out this whole puzzle? And the thing is, they're two different kids. That's the problem. It's not necessarily your method or their understanding. Sometimes it's just the fact that they're different and they're on a different plane as far as their timeline and figuring things out. Not everybody learns, retains, grows, and changes at the same time and the same rate. And if we can see that in the natural with babies and with kids, we ought to understand that the same thing goes for our spiritual growth in people. But we do each have responsibility as well for our growth. We do have responsibility for our own maturity as well. Paul said, I ought to be able to speak to you in this way now, right? You ought to be able to now receive this, but he says, but you still cannot. He says, I can't speak to you like this. Why? They had the understanding of the things of God. They weren't in the natural. They were spiritual men, but they were still very limited. It's like they had milk, but they weren't ready for solid food. And he says, man, you have grown. You're to the place where you should be ready for more. But what he said was, even now, you are still unable, for you are still carnal. Even though you're a spiritual man, you are carnal. You're unable. What is that? He's like, you're just not where you should be. Here we find a church, right, with spiritual people. He's writing this letter to them. They know the things of God. He's like, you've been fed, you've learned, you've heard, you've been in church, you've been present. You should be ready to eat the meat, have the discussions of a mature spiritual person, yet you cannot. This is that third kind of person, the carnal man. Now, some of you haven't been in church for a long time. Maybe you don't understand that word to be carnal, but it literally just means that it's somebody who's led by the flesh. And if that doesn't make sense to you, it's just somebody who's not led by the Spirit, right? You're led by yourself, your natural desires start to come back. You can have the mind of Christ, but you're still governed. You're still run by the animal nature. You're still run by the natural man. And what happens here is we, even who are spiritual, everybody in here is guilty of this, we can blame our issues on the external influence of the world, right? Our workplace, or our friends, or our family. We can blame our issues on them. Well, if you worked at the place I'd work at, you wouldn't be able to keep your mouth clean either. Not true. Not true. I've shared this testimony many, many times, but as a young person, I was known as Foul-Mouthed Tim, and I had a group of friends, and there was three Tims, and that's how one of the parents distinguished between us. I was Foul-Mouthed Tim. Never cussed in front of my grandma. Never did it. Not one time. You know why? Because I could keep myself from doing it if I wanted to. Right? There's a piece of that that was completely on me exercising my ability to behave when I needed to. Right? There's a lot of times we would place that blame on other people. Well, the people I work around, again, you can't go a second without them saying foul language, so I have to speak that way too. No, you don't. If you work with gossips, it doesn't mean that you have to gossip. You can be the person that walks away and says, you know what? Not for me. Right? I don't need to be in the middle of this. You hang out with buddies who sit around and get drunk, you don't have to do it. You can go hang out somewhere else. Or I've gone out with people that drink to, you know, some kind of event or something, and I have a soda or a water. You can do it. It's possible. But a lot of times we like to lay blame of all of our issues and our carnal actions on other people and their influence. But there's something else that's included in that. It's not just the external influence of the world. There's also the part that comes to our internal carnality. this issue of the weakness of the flesh, that maybe there's a part of you that desires to do it, and now you have an excuse to blame it on somebody else. See, really our issues are a combination of things. Our issues in our lives are a combination of outside pressures, but also the weakness of those inside natural desires. And what we see here in Corinth, the believers were no longer natural. They're spiritual people. They're controlled by the Spirit, but yet they're letting their guard down and they are acting carnally by giving way to the fallen flesh, by giving way to their desires that are contrary to the things of God. Church, this is a thing that you and I both are going to have to deal with every day for the rest of our life until the Lord calls us home. Right? This battle, the battle of the fallen flesh. You know what it doesn't want to do? It doesn't want to give up. It doesn't want to just quit. It doesn't want to just accept defeat and roll over. It just doesn't work like that. Romans 7, verse 18, Paul lays this out. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For two will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." This is our struggle. Right? This is a struggle for every person to have the mind of Christ, but still to have to battle the fight of the flesh. I like to watch fighting, UFC or boxing or those kinds of things. And if you watch that, sometimes you'll see a person who's defeated that just won't quit. Right? You're like, man, that guy is done. He just needs to tap out. He needs to lay down. He needs to throw in the towel, whatever it is. You can see him. He's beat up. And everybody watching knows this guy has no chance of winning. He is done. Yet he keeps getting up and keeps taking a swing. And you know what? Every once in a while, he might even get lucky and connect with one. There's not a lot of power to it, but he might get lucky and hit the other person. But you know, by watching it, you can tell the other guy already has the victory. Right? This is already over with. It's just a matter of time. It's simply a waiting game at this point. That's kind of like what the fight of the flesh is. If you belong to Jesus, church, you have the victory. Amen? I hope you understand that we truly do have the victory. It's not just something that we say. That's not a declare it until you believe it kind of thing. That's to declare it because it's true, that you do have the victory. But here's the thing, the fight of the flesh. Even though it's defeated, even though it's beat up, even though you know the end of the story, it's a matter of time. It'll still just, every time it can, it'll get up and just keep taking blind swings just to see if it can connect, just to see if it can do anything to us, and it's up to us to put them away. Right? It's up to us to take them out. It's up to us to finish the flesh, to say no, no more. Right? I am a spiritual man. I have the mind of Christ, and I'm going to operate in the disciplines of Christ. And there's times where I see Christians who, instead of fighting the flesh, they almost embrace it by making excuses for their lives. Anybody ever done this before? Made the excuse? I hear this one a lot, that it's just how I am. That's a bad excuse. That's a really bad excuse, to just be like, well, this is just how I am, that I accept this part of my life being weak and failing because I can't help it. That's weak. And that's not the mind of Christ. It's not. You know what it is? It's the mind of babies. Spiritual babies. I'm not trying to be down on you. I'm just saying it's the mind of somebody that doesn't understand the power that they have in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's the mind of somebody that has an ability to overcome and to defeat the flesh and to put them away, but just doesn't know how to do it. They just haven't been to that place of maturing where they can, and they have the mind of babies. And for most of us, we have no excuse. Most people in this room probably don't have a lot of excuse for not being mature, because you've been taught. You do know better. But we just haven't been practicing what we learn. This morning when Jason said he wasn't going to be here, and I thought, you know what, I've really, really failed on playing guitar, because when I was on my sabbatical, I was having some pain in my wrist, and so I couldn't really play chords, so I didn't play for those 6 weeks. And I came back, and I was out of the habit. I hadn't really been playing, and if I had continued playing, I could have got up here and at least filled in. I wouldn't have been able to lead, maybe, but I could have filled in and played. And I didn't do it because I failed to keep up that discipline. That's why if I had had a few days, I could have done it, because I could have got back in practice. But this is kind of what our spiritual life is like, that there's sometimes we know what to do, and we've done it a little bit in the past, but church, if you haven't been actively practicing it in your life, it's going to be a weak point for your spiritual walk. You can't just, like, most of the time give in to the flesh, and this is the way I am, it's just my struggle. Right? Baloney. Don't accept that it's my struggle. But if we do that long enough, then the one day we're like, man, I got to flip the switch today. It's too late. You got to be practicing the disciplines. You got to start now. Start today and practicing those disciplines again and have the mind of Christ. We can't use the excuse like our sin is not our fault or our responsibility. Because we're responsible for our actions, right? Aren't we responsible for our behavior, for the things that we say, the things that we do, and even, hear me out, the attitude that we say and do the things with? That's one that is easy to project on others. But it's at the end of the day, we're responsible for how we do those things. And Paul tells us that really when you get down to it, he says, this right here, this kind of mindset is what causes envy and strife and divisions among you. What causes that? The carnal man. The man who's spiritually minded, he knows the things of Christ, but he just isn't doing them. He's trying to do his own passion, his own appetite, his own desires. And Paul says not only do they cause envy and strife and divisions among you, but they make you a carnal man. And when you're a carnal man, he says, are you not behaving like mere men? Church, I want to tell you this morning that if you belong to Jesus, you are more than mere men. You're more than mere men. You're not just simple men. You're not just common men. You're not mere men. You're something more. But when you think about a mere man, right? The mere man is somebody who doesn't operate from the will of the Spirit. That word mere right there, it literally means to have a twofold nature of man. It means a man that is operated by two things, soul and body. Twofold. Are we twofold people? We're not. We're threefold. See, a mere man is twofold. A mere man operates by the soul and the body alone. And that's it. But we are threefold. You are soul, body, and spirit. And if you belong to Jesus, hallelujah, your spirit has been made perfect in His image. Amen? Perfect in His image. And the Holy Spirit indwells in you, the Spirit of God, God Himself. And if you understand how spectacular that is, you got to embrace the fact that, listen, we are not just mere men. We're more than mere men, right? You're not a nobody. You're a child of God. That's somebody. That's somebody special, somebody important. That's somebody that God has a plan and a purpose for. And listen, it's one that can only be fulfilled by operating in the Spirit and putting that carnal man down again and again and again and again, as many times as it takes, for as long as you have to do it. If you use your spirituality to be mean, people do this. They're almost mean because they're spiritual people. Well, I'm just telling the truth. I'm just telling it the way that it is. Listen, you're probably not being spiritual when you do that with that kind of attitude. You're being carnal. Because listen, you don't get to be mean for the cause of Christ. Because Jesus isn't mean. Now, He is holy, He is righteous, and He is just in all of His ways. And the times where we see Jesus being mean, by our standards, in the Scriptures, 100% of the time He was addressing who? Religious people. Every time He was mean, He was addressing religious people. Some of those people, maybe they were natural men, maybe they were spiritual men. We don't necessarily know. God is the judge of that. But what we do know is every one of those times they were absolutely operating as carnal men who were ruled by the flesh. Carnal men who were operating out of their appetite and their passions, and certainly not by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, they would have recognized the Messiah that was standing before them. Church, this right here is why it's important for you and I to put the flesh to death, to put him down, to say, I don't want to be a carnal man. Listen, you're saved, you're born again, you're a spiritual man. That's great, but the fight's not over. We have a responsibility, and this is a challenge to you this morning, a challenge to me this morning, the people of God. Where do we stand in this place of these three men? Are you a natural man? Are you a spiritual man? Or are you a carnal man? Would you guys stand with me? If you find yourself in this place where you think you're a natural man, today's the day to consider, have you taken the step to say, I surrender my life to Jesus? Have you taken that step to realize your need for a Savior, where you could say, you know what? It can all change right now, right here, today. And when you do that, you can know the things of God. It's not just that you'll be saved, but you gain access to the things of the Spirit. And church, that only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through Him. If you're a natural man, and today is the day of salvation, today is the day to call out to the Lord, and we open the altar. Some of you are spiritual. You say, man, praise God, I'm in that spiritual boat, and I'm a spiritual man. But have you graduated from milk to meat yet? Have you made that transition from the place where I don't need to be bottle fed all the time, this easy, soft stuff? Have you transitioned to that place where you can begin to understand some deeper things? Are you growing in your maturity? If not, today's the day to take that step to say, man, I'm going to begin to practice the things that I've heard and learned. I'm going to begin to put my feet to the task. I'm going to begin to move forward in my spiritual walk. If you need help with that, we've got many, many mature people in this place that would love to help you with that. But today might be the day that you need to come to the altar and you need to be real with yourself and say, what's holding me back from just being a common Christian? What's holding me back from being really a mere man who's saved? And then for those who fall into the carnal man category, and I know we all fall into this category from time to time, but do you have the awareness to recognize when the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to your life. Today may be the day to ask for that. Holy Spirit, will you help me to recognize your conviction for my life when he's trying to tell you to put down that fleshly desire? Do you have trouble operating in love and mercy and grace? Because church, I tell you what, we want to win the world over for the case of Christ. It has to be rooted in the truth. Has to be. But it can't be delivered out of harshness. It has to be done in love with mercy and grace in full submission to the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's sin that's holding you back this morning. There's something you need to confess and repent of today. If that's you, Jesus is waiting for you. Man, picture him like the father when the prodigal son comes home and he's got his arms open wide and runs to meet him. We are to be remorseful and repentant of our sin, but we're not to be ashamed of bringing it to the Father who is full of love and mercy and grace. He's full of love and mercy and grace. Picture it like he's waiting for you. Man, when my kids would mess up when they were little, even no matter how mad I might be about what they did, and there's never a time that I was like, get away from me, I'm not going to hug you and love you because I'm mad at you. You might still be mad, but you'd hug them. You would love them. You would show them that you're there for them. Man, God is there for you no matter what you have done in your life. Amen? No matter what. If you're born again, you are more than mere men. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the scripture, for the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, inspired by the Spirit of the living God. And Father, we pray that today, as we've heard this word, that it would resonate in our heart, that you would use it to bring conviction upon us, whatever kind of man that we are. Bring us to a place of realizing that our need is for more of you, for realizing that all those answers to all of our questions are found in you, for realizing that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever even ask or think of. And Lord, that today, as we give our hearts to you, as we give our lives to you, as we close in worshiping you, that you would have your way with us and change our lives. Lord, help us to be bold in our decisions today. Help us to be bold in our stepping out. Help us to be bold in our surrendering to you, even if it's right in our very seat. God, that we would truly, truly, truly be able to say, Lord, have your way with me. Whatever it is, I'm not holding back from you. I want all that you have for me. Will you do something amazing in each of our lives today? Will you work miracles and bring healing and draw us to a place of repentance and desire for more of you? We praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.